I want to start with a question, a little trivia question for you Bible ninjas out here. Based on the word count in its original language, what's the longest book in the Bible? It's not the Psalms. Genesis is a good guess, but it's not Genesis. It's not Isaiah. It's not Job. It is Jeremiah. Isn't that cool? I did not know that. All right, so let's flip it back over now and ask the converse question. What is the shortest book in the Bible? It's not Philemon. It's not Jude. It's not Titus. It is 3 John. The second shortest book in the Bible is 2 John. I'm not going to speak about any of those books today. But I am going to speak about the third shortest book in the Bible. I think somebody mentioned it was Philemon. Philemon is the third shortest book in the Bible. So when we think about Philemon, it is a very short book. In fact, if you look at the Greek words, it's 335 words. One chapter. Now, let me ask a show of hands for those who are very confident that in 60 seconds you could give a summary of the book of Philemon. Anybody going to raise their hand? We have one taker. Okay, two. All right. Lee. Okay. Lee and Carolyn. Okay. Yeah. And so I was, again, as I do all the time before I speak, I pray and just ask the Lord what he'd like me to speak on. Because I don't ever want to get up here and speak what I want to speak. I want to speak and be obedient to what the Lord has. And so I was praying and just thinking about what the topic was going to be. And here's the book of Philemon. All right. I've never heard a sermon on the book of Philemon. But it is an incredibly, so in 335 words, it is an incredibly rich, meaningful gift that God has given to us and preserved for us. And before we actually get into the book itself, I just want to provide a little bit of background. In the book of Philemon, and I'm going to do this in one sermon, Lord willing, but the book of Philemon is actually, it's a private personal letter from Paul to a gentleman named Philemon. And what's interesting about this particular book is that while Paul has a lot of epistles that we have codified and canonized in the New Testament, Philemon is the only one that's really a personal, private letter. In fact, it's the only letter that we know survived. But after we go through today, I think you'll see why God put it in his word. Because we can extract so much from this book. It's also considered one of the four prison letters, four of the letters that Paul actually wrote from prison. So Philemon is one of them, and there's three others. It would be Ephesians, Philippians, and Colossians. He wrote all four of these prison epistles from Rome in jail from about AD 60 to 62. All right? We're going to see that there's some beautiful themes, but the two chief are love and forgiveness. And then finally, there is a strong connection to the church at Colossae. We'll actually see that Philemon was from the church of the Colossians. And I'll point that out as we go through here. Now, if you look at this map here, this is a map of the early Christian churches as they were known to be located. So the arrow over on the right is pointed to an area called Asia Minor. And one of the churches in Asia Minor is the church at Colossae. And the arrow on the left, up in the upper left corner, is pointed toward Rome. So you can see that Colossae and Rome were a great distance apart. In fact, as the crow flies, it would be over 1,000 miles to get from Colossae to Rome. But as we see, Paul wrote the book of Philemon and Colossians from Rome, and it ultimately made its way over to Colossae. And what they say is that Paul himself, based on the evidence and different texts, that Paul did not specifically visit Colossae. He sent a gentleman named Tychicus, which we'll talk about in a moment. But this is a church that was very special to Paul. as we see from the book of Colossians, but a great distance away. And this distance is going to be relevant as we actually get into the book. So we're just going to read the book. It's short. It's only, I don't know how many words in English, but in Greek it's 335. And then what we're going to do is we're going to unpack the book and we're going to extract some beautiful points, because ultimately what we're going to see is it's Paul writing this letter to his friend and beloved brother Philemon for a very specific purpose. So turn with me, if you would, to the book of Philemon. And when I was a younger man with more hair and less wisdom, I remembered it's Titus, Philemon, Hebrews, James. All right, so that's where Philemon is, because it's very easy to just flip right over it, because it's like just one page. All right, so we are going to pick it up in the book of Philemon, and we're going to start in verse 1. So it says, Paul, a prisoner of Christ Jesus, and Timothy, our brother, to Philemon, our beloved friend and fellow laborer, to the beloved Apphia, Archippus, our fellow soldier, and to the church in your house. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God, Paul goes on, I thank my God making mention of you always in my prayers, hearing of your love and faith which you have toward the Lord Jesus and toward all the saints, that the sharing of your faith may become effective by the acknowledgement of every good thing which is in you in Christ Jesus. For we have great joy and consolation in your love, because the hearts of the saints have been refreshed by you, brother. Therefore, though I might be very bold in Christ to command you what is fitting, yet for love's sake, I rather appeal to you, being such a one as Paul, the aged, and now also a prisoner of Jesus Christ, I appeal to you for my son Onesimus, whom I have begotten while in my chains, who once was unprofitable to you, but now is profitable to you and to me. I'm sending him back. You therefore receive him. That is my own heart, whom I wish to keep with me, that on your behalf he might minister to me in my chains for the gospel. But without your consent, I wanted to do nothing, that your good deed might not be by compulsion, but as it were, voluntarily. For perhaps he departed for a while for this purpose, that you might receive him forever, no longer as a slave, but more than a slave, a beloved brother, especially to me, but how much more to you, both in the flesh and in the Lord. If then you count me as a partner, receive him as you would me. But if he has wronged you or owes anything, put that on my account. I, Paul, am writing with my own hand. I will repay, not to mention to you, that you owe me even your own self besides. Yes, brother, let me have joy from you in the Lord. Refresh my heart in the Lord. Having confidence in your obedience, I write to you knowing that you will do even more than I say. But meanwhile, also prepare a guest room for me, for I trust that through your prayers I shall be granted to you. Epaphras, my fellow prisoner in Christ Jesus, greets you, as do Mark, Aristarchus, Demas, Luke, my fellow laborers. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. Amen. What a beautiful letter. Can't you just feel the emotion and the love from Paul when he writes this letter to Philemon? So we're going to unpack this a bit, but just stepping back. So what we have is Paul sending greetings to Philemon, thanking him, telling him he's praying for him. But then ultimately, it's a request to receive a brother named Onesimus. Now, who is Onesimus? Onesimus is a slave. In fact, that word that's translated slave in verse 16 is actually the word called in the Greek doulos. It's translated in the New Testament as servant, bondservant, or slave. So this is important that we understand who Onesimus was, and more importantly, who he is at the time this letter was written. In fact, if you look up in the New Testament, you'll see that the word doulos is used well over 100 times. And it's, again, either translated servant, bondservant, or slave. And it's almost always, most of those times that it's mentioned in the scriptures, it's like a servant of a master, servant of an owner, servant of a king, of a lord, servant of a high priest. You remember when they came to Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane, a servant of the high priest. The centurion, we know the story where he had servants. There's a reference to Paul being a servant of the Most High God. And also we see that we are servants of Jesus Christ. And in fact, it talks about Jesus in Philippians 2 that he took on the form of a doulos. He took on the form of a bondservant. So clearly, we know that Onesimus was in the role of some kind of servant, or as is most people would indicate, that he was actually a slave. Okay. Now, we get this hint here. You're still in Philemon there. And so it says here, back in Philemon, that notice in verse 15, it says, "For perhaps he departed for a while for this purpose, that you might receive him forever." And so at some point, Onesimus departed. He left the company of Philemon. And whether he ran away as a slave, whether he decided to go do something and wasn't approved to do so, whatever the case might be, Onesimus was a servant of Philemon and he left. He departed. Now, I want to note something very important. Going back to Philemon and looking specifically at verse 10, it says, "I appeal to you for my son Onesimus, whom I have begotten while in my chains." So what do we pick up from right here? We know that Onesimus became converted, became saved, was begotten by Paul when Paul was in chains. Where is Paul? Paul's in Rome, writing from prison. Flip over with me to the book of Colossians, because we get a couple of other important pieces of information. We're playing a little detective here as we stitch together some verses, all right? The book of Colossians, it is assumed based on this verse here in verse 7. I'm reading from Colossians 4, verse 7. I mentioned earlier this name Tychicus. It says here, "Tychicus, a beloved brother, faithful minister, and fellow servant in the Lord, will tell you all the news about me." And so again, Paul's in Rome, and Tychicus is being sent. "I am sending him," verse 8, "to you for this very purpose, that he may know your circumstances and comfort your hearts." And who accompanies Tychicus? Let's read verse 9. "With Onesimus, a faithful and beloved brother, who is one of you, they will make known to you all the things that are happening here." So we see that Onesimus is called here in Colossians by Paul, that Onesimus is one of you. Onesimus was a Colossian. And because we know that Onesimus was a servant of Philemon, we know that Philemon was also a Colossian. At least with the data that we have, that is a reasonable conclusion. Now, I want you to look at this map again. So what does this mean? It means that at some point, Onesimus departed Philemon, And very likely, again, the text does not explicitly say this, but I think it's reasonable to assume with the verses that we've read that Onesimus somehow made his way to Rome. How far is Rome? It's over 1,000 miles away as the crow flies. If you drive it today, it's going to take you about 28 hours to drive. And they didn't have cars back then. Although, we know that the disciples, the apostles, were in one accord. Okay, now that one's been told many, many times. But here's one you may not have heard. We know that Jesus, according to Hebrews 6, Jesus is the forerunner. Okay. All right, so a little auto humor there. All right, so they didn't have accords or forerunners back in the day. So we know that Onesimus was begotten of Paul while Paul was in chains. And so we could assume, again, I'm not going to say dogmatically, I wouldn't stake my life on it, but it appears that Onesimus somehow made his way to Rome. Was that because Philemon obviously knew of Paul? And I'll make a reference in a moment to why there was a special relationship between Philemon and Paul. But at some point, Philemon talked of Paul. Onesimus knew of Paul and made his way over there. And as we also read, it said that, and let's go back to Philemon, since we flipped over to Colossians. If we go back to Philemon, we see here that in verse 10, I read that I appeal to you for my son Onesimus, whom I've begotten while in my chains, who once was unprofitable to you, Philemon, because if he left his role as a servant or a slave, but he says, but now is profitable to you and me. And notice verse 13, Paul says, whom I wished to keep Onesimus with me, but I'm sending him back to you that on your behalf he might minister to me in my chains for the gospel. So what we're seeing here is that Onesimus left the servanthood underneath Philemon, had a relationship with Paul, became a disciple of Paul, became useful to Paul, but Paul said, I'm sending you, Onesimus, I'm sending you back to Philemon. And one of the reasons he's sending him back is so that Philemon, as a believer, can now help advance the gospel. Amen. That Paul saw a need for Onesimus not to stay away from Philemon, but to go back to Philemon and be a prophet to him, specifically helping to preach the gospel. Okay? So, again, that sort of gives you a general overview for what's happening. But now we see Paul also making an appeal to Philemon, because how do you think Philemon feels about a servant or a slave who left his service? Probably not very good, right? And the punishment for slaves or servants to leave their position was not good. Was it punishment? Was it death? Don't know. But to be a servant and to leave was not something recommended. But see, Paul is writing this letter so that Philemon receives Onesimus. So, let's do this. Let's go through, more specifically, some of the takeaways from this book. Because as we read these 335 Greek words that we read in English, there's a number of takeaways that we can look at and see, what is Paul's mindset? What does Paul say? What does Paul establish as true? And what is he asking Philemon to do? Because again, this book was preserved and canonized so that you and I can read this book and that we can glean value from it, because every word that we see that proceeds from the mouth of God, Paul under inspiration of the Holy Spirit, this book being part of canonized scripture, is for our profit. All scripture is inspired by God and is useful for doctrine, reproof, correction, and instruction in righteousness. And what's interesting about this book is there's really not any doctrine in it. This book was not an epistle to like a Timothy or a Titus to give instruction or to be correcting a church. This book is specifically a private letter to another believer. And Paul was communicating a series of things. And so what we're simply going to do is go back over the book and glean what we can. But again, for our consumption. Let's take Paul's beautiful example. Let's take Paul's beautiful role model status. What did Paul do, and what is it that Paul did that you and I should do? So as we look here, it says, let's go back to Philemon. Notice what it says in verse 4. I thank my God, making mention of you always in my prayers. How frequently was Paul praying for Philemon? Making mention of you always in my prayers. How did Paul do that? Paul doesn't have that much time. Oh, wait, he's in prison. Okay, so yeah. Was it just a general catch-all? Lord, bless those laborers out there in the field? Or do you think Paul went through and specifically mentioned Philemon by name? So I think about personalizing it, and I hope you guys personalize this and just think, how often am I praying for you all? Lord, bless the church. Bless the church members. So see, I got a conviction here as I was going through here that I'm not as frequently as I need to be praying for you all individually by name. And I repent of that. And I will do a better job. But here's Paul saying, I'm praying for you always. Always in my prayers. Now notice as you go on, he says in verse 5, hearing of your love and faith. Verse 5, which you have toward the Lord Jesus and toward all the saints. So see, here's Paul taking time to acknowledge Philemon's love and faith toward the Lord Jesus and toward the saints. And should we do the same? I look out here and get such a great view. Every time I speak, I get a great view of everybody. Who's smiling? Who's taking notes? Who's reading? Who's sleeping? Who's, you know, it's, we see it all. Okay. He's acknowledging the work that Philemon has done, his love and faith toward the brethren. I personally try to do a good job of thanking people. You know, thanking somebody is free. It takes no money and little time to say thank you. But I think being a person who has a heart who thanks people is a really beautiful thing. And I would just encourage all of us to be that kind of person who's thanking other people for what they do, specifically their labor in the Lord that Paul did here toward Philemon. Verse 6, that the sharing of your faith may become effective by the acknowledgement of every good thing which is in you in Christ Jesus. So here's Paul recognizing that Philemon, as a laborer, as a leader in the church at Colossae, that the sharing of his faith would be effective. So Paul is praying. Again, this is all kind of a prayer in that sense. He's saying, I'm praying that you will be effective, that you will have success, that what you do, Philemon, will be blessed. Because Paul knows that Philemon's not doing it for his own account, his own credit. He's doing it unto the Lord so that more would come. He's not only serving the brethren that are in Colossae, but he's wanting more people to come to the faith. And so Paul's praying that the work of his hands would be effective. And notice verse 7. For we have great joy and consolation in your love, because the hearts of the saints have been refreshed by you, brother. So here's Paul sharing Philemon's impact that he's having on the saints. He's encouraging Philemon to continue to do what he's done, and that the work that Philemon has already done has borne fruit. That he's an encouragement to the saints. How important is it to get encouragement from another? It is so very important to be encouraged. I personally gain encouragement when you all tell me that you're thankful for what we're doing here. You don't do it for the thanks, and you'll keep doing it even if you don't get thanks. But it's really wonderful and special when you get thanked for doing something. And would that we take the time to thank one another. There is some incredible work going on here in this church. Some labors of love. The service, I could just look at any parent of a family here and just say, thank you for what you do for your kids. Thank you for what you do for your kids. Because I know how hard it is to be a parent. I know how hard it is to be a parent of two. I have no idea what it's like to be a parent of three. Or like the Leddens, six. What were you guys thinking? But I have an idea what it's like to be a parent. And I just want to take this time to thank you parents for what you do. You know, we thanked Beth earlier for this care ministry that she's doing. I can shout out to Izzy. Thank you for leading our worship, the Bible school, the women's ministry, the men's ministry that we have here. There's just so many things going on, and I just want to give a collective thank you to all of you. And I gained kind of a encouragement, too, that both here in verse 7 and another later verse in the book of Philemon, Paul specifically says to Philemon, brother. Not sort of brethren in general, you know, brothers and sisters in Christ. But he said, hey, Philemon, brother. So it's okay to call each other Brother Chris, Brother Alan, Brother Cal. Okay? Brother, sister. What a blessing that as I look around, I see my brothers and my sisters here. See, we're a family. We're a family. And that's really special. I have the blessing of having four other siblings, and we're fairly close. I always enjoy time talking with them, and we're all believers, which is a blessing. It wasn't always that way, but I see you, and I interact with you more than I do my own blood family. But I gain such joy when I have time to talk with you all and just get love and share love. It's a beautiful thing. Brothers and sisters. Man, I didn't think I'd be so emotional up here. What am I doing? All right, so now we get this section of this request. Okay, so he's telling Philemon that he's praying and that Philemon's doing great work and just getting that encouragement. Again, would that we follow Paul's example. Okay, so now we're getting into the actual meat of the book. What is the book's purpose? The book's purpose is that Philemon would be gracious to receive his servant back. Now notice here in verse 8, it says, therefore, though I might be very bold in Christ to command you what is fitting, yet for love's sake, I rather appeal to you, being such a one as Paul the aged and now a prisoner. So what Paul's basically saying is because of my role as apostle, because of my title and the sort of authority that goes along with that, you know what I could do here, Philemon, is I could just command you to receive Onesimus. Because you should. Okay? He's a fellow brother. Onesimus is now a fellow brother. Yes, he's a servant that left you. He's a slave that maybe ran away, but he's now your brother in Christ. Paul's saying, I'm appealing to you as my brother, as my friend, as a co-fellow laborer in the Lord. And see, this is something, too, that we have position, each of us, parents, you know, pastor shepherds, people who are over certain ministries, you have authority. You have the ability to kind of command or tell people, you know, to do something, okay? But here's Paul not using that. There's times when you have to take action and be more direct or clear. But Paul is going the appeal route first, and so should we. You can say, do it because I said, which as a parent works very effectively at times. But Paul's using his appeal to love rather than demanding that Philemon do what he desires. And then notice, too, the sacrificial nature of Paul. I appeal to you for my son, Onesimus, whom I have begotten in my chains, who was once unprofitable to you, but now is profitable and to me. I'm sending him back. You, therefore, receive him. That is my own heart. And so what we have here is Paul taking the time to invest in another person. Paul didn't have to write this letter. He didn't have to ask Philemon to do something. He did it because he saw the value of Onesimus as a brother. his relationship with Philemon, the two of their relationships, which has now been broken because Onesimus left. And Paul is now, on behalf of somebody else, stepping in and saying, I'd like to help be part of the solution between these two people who are not united. And see, would that we take those opportunities as well. See, we know people in our family. We know people here at church. We know people in our community where there may be two people who have a separation. Do you have the kind of relationship with them, with both parties, where you may be able to play a role in bringing those two parties together? See, Paul knew that he had a special relationship with Philemon, and he had a special relationship with Onesimus. And he could only imagine what Philemon was thinking about a slave, a servant who left him, departed. And here's Paul stepping in and interceding on behalf of a brother. Now, I think it's important too here, again, by way of example, as we look at Paul's behavior and his actions and looking at the opportunity to adopt those same behaviors. Again, this is not doctrinal, it's instructive by way of example. Paul said at one point, follow me as I follow Christ. Paul is being so Christ-like right here, and we're going to see that even more. So here's Paul acknowledging the past. Look, Philemon, I know this guy ran away. I know that he left you. I know that he departed. I acknowledge that. I'm not going to pretend that didn't happen. That's a bad thing when you have a servant that leaves you. But he said, it's not that way anymore. Verse 11, this guy was unprofitable. That word unprofitable can also be translated useless or detrimental or even unkind, evil. This guy was once unprofitable. He was in a state where he was not useful to you. But now, see, notice here. But now Paul says he is profitable to you and to me. He was actually working as a fellow laborer in Christ alongside Paul, adding value to do kingdom work. So Paul is now, again, literally saying, I'm endorsing this guy that I'm sending back to you. He is not the same guy. He is now a believer, and he's profitable. Give him a second chance. And see, where would we be if we didn't have a second chance? Or a third chance? Or a fourth chance? See, not only have you and I been redeemed from death, we have been made near by the blood of Christ. But see, God over and over and over and over again keeps giving us more chances, doesn't he? He wipes away not just the initial sin when we came to Christ, but he so faithfully every time we go to him, he who confesses his sin, it says that God is faithful and just to forgive the sin in 1 John. To forgive the sin and to cleanse from all unrighteousness. So, Paul is saying, this man has changed. And then he goes on to say, in verse 12, I am sending him back. You therefore receive him, that is my own heart. And he later, if I can just jump ahead to verse 17, if then you count me as a partner, receive him as you would me. See, now Paul is literally standing in the stead of Onesimus. And saying, Philemon, I want you to receive Onesimus no matter what he did to you. Okay, and we'll touch on that in a moment. Whatever he did to you, however he wronged you, receive him as if it's me, Paul. Do you see the intimacy that's happening here? Paul is just appealing to Philemon as a fellow brother and laborer and saying, I'm putting my own name out there. I'm putting my own life out there that you would receive him as you would receive me. What a powerful example. Another point here is that he sought Philemon's consent voluntarily. He said in verse 14, but without your consent, I didn't want to do anything, that your good deed might not be by compulsion, but as it were voluntary. So just like before where he was appealing not as a command, but sort of as an appeal. Here he's saying, I don't want you to receive him out of compulsion because I'm telling you to receive him. I want you to receive him voluntarily. Because see, look, here's the fact of the matter, is that you and I can be a Paul in this story. You and I can be a Philemon in this story. And you and I can be an Onesimus in this story. See, we've all been Onesimus, right? We all needed forgiveness. We all needed to be given the second and third and 1,000th chance. So our identification with Onesimus should be clear, right? But here's Paul saying, I'm setting all this up to you, Philemon, because I want you to receive Onesimus because it's the right thing to do, because you know who you are. You know what God has commanded you, and now you can see what I would like you to do with Onesimus. I want you to receive him as a brother. Receive him as if it's me. Do it voluntarily. Don't do it because I'm forcing you to do it. And look here, for perhaps he departed for a while for this purpose, that you might receive him forever. Now, again, speculation. Okay, this is the speculation alert. Paul said, for perhaps he departed for a while for this purpose, that maybe the reason that Onesimus departed, as wrong as it was, because he was a servant, he was a slave, but maybe this happened because he needed to get saved and then come back to you so that he could be of profit to you and for the gospel for the church. Don't know. Don't know. But notice here, receive him forever, no longer a slave, but more than a slave, a beloved brother, especially to me, but now much more to you, both in the flesh and in the Lord. I want you to turn over to Colossians 3, again, looking at the roots of this happening in Colossae. Not sure of the timing of the book of Colossians and when Philemon was written, but we see here in Colossians chapter 3, we get some instruction from Paul. I want to pick it up in verse 12. This is Colossians 3:12. It says, therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, put on tender mercies, kindness, humility, meekness, long-suffering. Again, this is typical Paul teaching a church, okay? But notice verse 13. Bearing with one another and forgiving one another, if anyone has a complaint against another, even as Christ forgave you, so you also must do. So we see here the instruction that Paul is getting at, which is, look, Philemon, you know that Christ forgave you and forgave you a ton, forgave you a debt that you couldn't repay. So now what I'm asking you to do is receive brother Onesimus into your arms, into your care, into your church, and I want you to let the past go. I want you to forgive this man, because that is the specific instruction. And then finally, it's a message that Philemon needs to treat all as fellow brothers and sisters, because Paul said, don't bring him back. Don't receive him as a slave. Don't be thinking about him in the terms that he is a slave or a servant, but rather think of him as a beloved brother. I want you to go back to Colossians, if you would. And I want you to read here with me in verse 11, because we see here that when we have this relationship in the church, in Christ, with one another, Colossians 3:11 says, where there's neither Greek nor Jew, circumcised nor uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave nor free, but Christ is all and in all. And you can make the note, Galatians 3:28 says the same thing. Basically, that we're no longer identified by these sorts of things when we are in Christ, because we are now identified, and our linkage, our familial connection and bond is the fact that we are in Christ. We are fellow brothers and sisters. So in this case, Onesimus and Philemon are now brothers. And that should be the primary relationship. But you're still in Colossians. I want to just read quickly two verses. Notice here in Colossians 3:22, it says bondservants. Okay, so this is now referring to Onesimus. And we don't know exactly whether did Philemon release the slavehood or the servanthood of Onesimus, or did Onesimus come back into the slave-servant role. The text is silent on that, but let's assume that he came back as a servant, okay? It says here in Colossians 3:22, bondservants, obey in all things your masters according to the flesh, not with eye service as men pleasers, but in sincerity of heart, fearing God. Now, if indeed Onesimus left Colossae and went all the way to Rome, okay, on this big journey, I doubt if Onesimus on his own accord would have come back to Philemon if he wasn't in Christ. But see, now that he was a believer, he knew that he had an obligation as a bondservant. We just read it, that you are to obey in all things your masters according to the flesh. And part of being an obedient servant is that you stay under your master. So Onesimus is coming back to Philemon. And of course, Paul says to receive him. And notice, though, what it also says in Colossians, go to chapter 4 and in verse 1. It says here in verse 1 of chapter 4, masters, okay, so this is now talking to Philemon, right? Philemon's the master. Masters, give your bondservants what is just and fair, knowing that you also have a master in heaven. So we see that Philemon has a role as well, to be just and to be fair. And part of being just and fair to another brother in Christ is that you're going to do what? You're going to implement Colossians 3:13, which is if you have anything against another, as Christ forgave you, you also forgive them. So Paul is saying, forgive Onesimus for what he did, because you also were forgiven much in Christ. So then the final section of the book here, as we can see the finish line, but we're not there yet. The final phase of the book talks about a commitment that Paul is going to make to Philemon, and also it talks of the faith that Paul has in Philemon. Look at verse 17. If then you count me, this is Philemon 1:17. If then you count me as a partner, receive him, that is Onesimus, as you would me. But look what Paul says in verse 18. But if he, Onesimus, has wronged you or owes anything, put it to my account. So if we look at the fact that Paul could have commanded instead of asked for an appeal, Paul could have said, this is a compulsory thing for you to take Onesimus back, but I'd rather you do it voluntarily. We see here now that Paul is going one step further and saying, if in any way you're having trouble taking Onesimus back, let me take care of the debt. I'll take it on. Who does that sound like? That sounds like Jesus, doesn't it? That's exactly what Jesus did. Jesus said, look, I know you're guilty. I know you've built up this huge debt. But guess what I'm going to do? I'm going to take it all. I'm going to take your debt. And you know what I'm going to give you? I'm going to give you life, and I'm going to give you my righteousness. So it's like Philemon, if you're on the fence, okay, this is a little color commentary, but I'm using scripture. Philemon, if you're on the fence and you're like, oh, but this guy owes me, he wronged me, he left, the time and the money. Paul said, I'm going to take that away too. Just put it to my account. I'll cover it. Who's Onesimus? Who's Onesimus to Paul? He's a guy that fled his master and came to Paul. I mean, let's face it, Onesimus is just a Joe Blow. He was a nothing. He wasn't some king. He wasn't some official. He wasn't some governor. He wasn't some leader. He was a servant. He was a slave. So as the human being would look at Onesimus, he's not worth going out on a limb for, is he? If the guy wronged his master, well, then he better pay. Pay back. I love the love that Paul is showing here. He's saying, Philemon, you and I should love Onesimus the same way. I love this guy. I'm writing you a letter. I'm asking you to take him back. I'm even willing to cover the debt that he owes you. Talk about a beautiful example in Paul. Before I really kind of dove into Philemon here, I didn't see this dimension of Paul. I mean, you hear about, you know, that he says, I would rather that I suffer and I, for the sake of my countrymen, I'd rather that they be saved than me. But here's something where we're talking about a specific person in Onesimus where he says, this guy is valuable because he's a brother in Christ. He's a human being made in the image and likeness of God. He's now one of us. He is a brother in Christ. Therefore, he is to all should be esteemed the most high. Paul is basically living out what he said. He said, don't look on your own interests, but also on the interests of others. Paul also said that we should esteem others what? Better, meaning more, higher, better than ourselves. And here's Paul living that out with Onesimus to Philemon. It's so beautiful. And man, if we could just embrace that and be willing, what Paul is really doing in part is he's laying down himself. He's laying down his life. And by the way, remember, he's writing from prison. Paul's in prison. He doesn't have freedom. He's suffering righteousness' sake for Christ. But Paul lays it out. He just lays it out because he loves. In 1 Corinthians 6, you can just make the note that it says, wouldn't it be better when, you know, when brother goes against brother to sue one another? Paul said, wouldn't you just rather be wronged and cheated? It's better to be wronged and cheated and just take it. Just take the debt. Take the fact that even if you're not wrong, take it. For sake of unity, for sake of moving forward, for sake of unity. And that's what Paul is living out here with Onesimus and with Philemon. And we know the example of the Good Samaritan. What did the Good Samaritan do when he was on the road? He took of his own money, didn't he? He didn't have to even stop, let alone bandage the guy up and take him to the inn and say, you know what? Okay, I got him this far, but you know what? I don't know this guy. Just do what you can, okay? No, he said, you know what? Here's some money. And by the way, if it takes more than that, when I come back, I'll give you the rest. What a fantastic example. I just really see Paul's heart just being poured out. And we need to do the same to each other. We need to do the same for each other. And this I thought was like pretty crafty of Paul. I thought, wow, this is really kind of going the extra mile here. Notice here in verse 19. I, Paul, am writing with my own hand. I will repay. And then notice what he says here in verse 19. Not to mention to you that you owe me even your own self besides. I literally in brackets say, wow. I said, oh, I haven't done that one yet. I thought that was pretty crafty, you know. And I was like, wow, that's pretty bold. What is he saying? Well, see, Philemon came to Christ from Paul. Now, again, it appears in looking at some of the record here biblically and some other things that Paul likely did not actually visit Colossae, but maybe it was Philemon when Paul was in Ephesus, which isn't too far away. At some point, Philemon and Paul met, got to know each other, and Philemon came to Christ, and Paul here is taking credit for it. He said, you were begotten by me, and let's do this together. I'm taking the debt. I'm writing the letter. We're friends. He's a brother. Let's get this done. Let's bring this together and make the unification complete. And he's calling on the fact that, hey, man, dude, you came from me, pal. So I think you should do this. And then we see here in verse 20, yes, brother, let me have joy from you in the Lord. Refresh my heart. He's like, oh, Philemon, please, let's do this. Verse 21, having confidence in your obedience, I write to you, knowing that you will do even more than I say. And I like this part too, because I didn't want to leave this out. Here you have Paul appealing to the fact that Paul has faith in Philemon. And see, would that we have faith in each other as well. That we have faith in each other, that we're going to do the right thing. We're going to see past whatever hurts or whatever wrongs or whatever violations we may have experienced from this person. We're going to look past that. We're going to remember what Christ did with us. And so we therefore have to do, again, we need to be Christ-like. But he's basically saying here, you're going to do more than I expect. You remember what it said about the unprofitable servant? It said that the servant recognized the status of an unprofitable servant because if you only do what you're required to do, if you only do your duty, you're considered unprofitable. But what Paul is saying now is he's saying, I think you're going to do even more than I'm asking because you get what I'm doing here. You know who I am. You know who we are together in Christ. Philemon, you're going to go the extra mile because I know you. I know your character. I know your faith. Earlier in the book, we saw all this praise that Paul was heaping on Philemon, right? Paul knew that Philemon would do the right thing. This is a sort of a textual sidebar, but in verse 22, He says, meanwhile, prepare a guest room for me, which I think is kind of cool. Oh, yeah, I know you're like over 1,000 miles away, but prepare a guest room for me, for I trust that through your prayers, I'll be granted to you that Paul was hoping that he could visit. Okay. Then at the end here, we have Epaphras, my fellow prisoner in Christ Jesus, greets you. So again, what I love about this letter as well, which Paul does in other epistles, is that we get specific names of specific people who have specific roles. I want you to turn back, hold your place here in Philemon, and just notice here in Colossians, look what Paul does at the beginning of Colossians, the book of Colossians, in verse 7. This is breaking into the thought. He says, as you also learned from Epaphras, our dear fellow servant, who is a faithful minister of Christ on your behalf. So it appears that Epaphras was there in Colossae, that he was the one who was ministering to the church and bringing disciples to Christ in Colossae. And he says also about Epaphras, who also in verse 8 declared to us your love in the Spirit. And if you flip over to Colossians 4 and in verse 12, thanks for bearing with me as I kind of tie some of these names and contexts together, because these things are written for a purpose. These references to names and roles and so on, it is important, and it helps us to fully sort of take in the book of Philemon. But in Colossians 4:12, it says, Epaphras, who is one of you? So we know that Epaphras was also a Colossian. So that's why, because he was there preaching, and that's why when Paul said, hey, by the way, Epaphras sends his greetings, okay? He says here, Epaphras, who is one of you, a bondservant of Christ, that he greets you, always laboring fervently for you in prayer, that you may stand perfect and complete in the will of God. So Epaphras was doing exactly what Paul was, which is praying fervently for the church, for people. And then the final wrap-up here in Philemon 23. Epaphras, my fellow prisoner in Christ, greets you, as do Mark, Aristarchus, Demas, Luke, and my fellow laborers. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. Amen. So again, just in closing, I think that what we've gone over today is just such a beautiful picture of what our Apostle Paul, what our brother Paul did. That he was willing to put himself out there for another brother, Onesimus, and doing it with a fellow worker in Philemon to bring about a reconciliation, to bring about a healing, to bring about a unity. And see, that's what brings God joy, is that brethren, when we can dwell together in unity. So I just hope we can take comfort and take inspiration from this great role model and example of the Apostle Paul. And at the end of 2 Corinthians, he said, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with all of you.